All right, as previously stated, we are so excited to have Brother Roseberry teaching the Bible study devotion tonight. Well, enough cannot be said about Brother Roseberry. He has done a tremendous job in teaching, preaching, whatever you want to call it. He does many, many different things, but I think the one thing that can be said about Brother Roseberry is his genuineness. I hope I didn't make up a word there, but he's very genuine in his conveyance of the scripture, of his devotion, whatever it is that the Lord wants him to give to the church, and I believe that's why the church accepts it wholeheartedly. We greatly love and appreciate Brother Roseberry and his family. With that said, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over now to Brother Roseberry. Yes, sir, go ahead.
All right. Praise the Lord, Church, and it is such a privilege to share some of the Word of the Lord with the Church tonight, and I do appreciate the tremendous day of the Lord yesterday, and it was so good to be in church with all the people of God. We want to just have your attention for a short while tonight and hopefully leave you something that is encouraging and thought-provoking. And our subject tonight is, should you sin? And so, before we get right into that specific subject, I wanted to read you a couple scriptures I feel like help us to view the Lord and view His Word the right way. In Psalms chapter 17 and verse 7, I feel like we need to keep in mind how immeasurable God's love is for us, for His children, for those that He's purchased with His own blood, and that as we approach unto the Lord, it needs to be by faith. And so there's two scriptures I want to just read for you and to just get us in the mindset. Psalms chapter 17 and starting at verse number 7 is a beautiful, beautiful verses that David, the shepherd, has written. Verse 7 says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them." And the writer continues, and it's a beautiful verse. David says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And if we remember what this, we even have still in our current vernacular, we have a statement that says something like, "She was the apple of his eye," or his children were the apple of his eye. And it's a way of saying, my attention is totally focused on that person. I'm not distracted to the left or to the right. I love them. I'm so enamored and in love with them. My gaze is riveted on them. They're the apple of my eye. And David says, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And if you can imagine some type of mother bird or a hen that has some little chicks or some little baby birds, and they're being protected, and they're being mothered, and they're totally dependent upon the wings and the provision of that bird. And David is describing the Lord that way, that, "God, I just want to be under you, under your protection, your provision. God, my life is in your hands." And these are such beautiful, beautiful verses, talking about how much that God loves us. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 6. The word of the Lord simply says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is not something we're doing to earn. We haven't joined a club. We're not trying to prove how valuable we are. But we're already his children. He's already purchased us with his blood. We're valuable because he has given value for us. He has redeemed us, would be the way the word says it. And so I want us to keep that in mind, just that how much that God loves us, and all things in the spirit realm work by faith. The word of God works by faith. The word tells us to walk by faith, day by day, step by step, by faith. And so I want to get into our subject. That being said, should you sin? And you might say, well, why do we need to talk about you? What do I do if I sin? Or why do we even talk about if a Christian sins? I thought that we have all power, and you know we're not going to get out of line, and we're not going to sin anymore. Well, the fact is, we're human beings, and we're flesh and blood, and we can give in to temptations, and we can have weak moments, and there's a long list of things. But the good news is that we can still overcome. We can still make things right with the Lord. He hasn't changed how much that he loves us if there is sin. But if there was no remedy for sin, then if there was no recovery, there was no method, there was no answer to sin, then there'd be no church, because we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God, as we're very familiar with that scripture. But from the newest to the most seasoned saint, we sin. We having doubt, simply doubting is having sin. Paul describes sin as, it's coming short. We haven't made it to the goal. We're aiming at it. We're aiming at perfection, church. We're on our way there. We're developing. We're growing in God. We're seasoned, but we can fail. We can come short. But God has provided in his word the antidote to sin, the way to make things right and to be cleansed. And so I want to turn to the book of 1 John, and I'm hoping to, my goal is to not take up more time than I need to, but to simply share the word of the Lord and to give you some things to think about. But in the book of 1 John, I'm turning there now, and in chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of the chapter for the sake of time, but I'm going to start off in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, there's two sections I hope to be able to get to. One is, what do we do if we sin? If we do something that's displeasing to God, if we do something that God's word teaches against. But the second portion I hope to get to is, why does it work? Why can we get cleansed? Why does it work to pray and to repent and to talk to God about these things? What has God done for us? So, chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says, the writer here is, it's very interesting to me, the writer here is the disciple John, who is now the Apostle John, and he's now aged and elderly, and he served God for many years, and he was there, he had firsthand, on his eyes, on the scene, seeing Jesus, seeing the miracles, seeing the crucifixion, but also being there on the day of Pentecost, receiving the Holy Ghost, and being baptized in the name of Jesus, just like all of the other disciples. And now, through experience, hands-on experience, through gaining knowledge, he has written this epistle here. And if you read the book of John and the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you'll see that John was so in love with the Lord. The Bible calls him the beloved disciple. But he was so in love with Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as the Messiah. He had such a revelation of the oneness of God. And so if you haven't read these books before, go through it slowly. And I would start in the book of John, and then I would go over to the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, And you'll begin to see a correlation, and you'll begin to see how that John is basically sharing his revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus the manifestation of the living God, the oneness of God. And so John picks up here in verse number 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we begin to learn here that sin is only cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about what we do in the Lord is by faith. Okay? Now, verse number 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So John is basically saying, look, we all need the blood of Jesus. We all are an imperfect man. Even in serving the Lord, we need to be cleansed. Things happen. We fall short sometimes. And in verse number 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is really making this simple for us. You know, we can make it so complicated and you know, trying to get detailed, and we can be sincere, but yet John is making this very simple. If we confess our sins, God is going to forgive us. And not only is he forgiving, he says forgive our sins, but he also says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've already read above that it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Or, in other words, Calvary. When Jesus died upon the cross, he paid the price for our sins, and he took on him all the penalty of sin. Verse number 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who is talking about the Lord? Because the Lord has said that we're all in sin. We all need to be saved. And he says, his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, we know God's not a liar, so we have sin, and we have the answer here. We need to repent. We need to confess it, to tell the Lord about it by faith, and he's going to forgive us. We don't have to make it long and drawn out. We don't have to pay a lot of money. We don't have to hurt ourselves. We don't have to do all kinds of crazy things to show God. We don't have to prove the Lord. We're going to prove ourselves when we simply ask in faith, God, this and this and this has happened. God, this desire was in me. This thought was in me. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to make that a habit. Whatever it may be, we can go to him simply with childlike faith. And chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer continues, and he says, my little children. He has such a note of love here, of concern, my children, my little children in the faith. He says, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. He's saying, I don't want you to sin. I'm not saying that I expect you to, but if you do, we've got an answer. There's something we can do about this. And he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, you might not be familiar with that word, advocate. It basically means that we have someone an advocate is someone who speaks up on our behalf. An advocate is someone that stands up for us. You know, it's like there's a bully picking on a little kid, and another big kid comes to his defense and says, back off. He's under my protection. That's one of my friends. And so the devil, he's a bully. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says he's the father of lies. When he opens his mouth, he's lying. He's accusing. But there's somebody that has the last word, and that's Jesus Christ, our advocate. And so this is breaking it down into kind of a mechanical description of what's going on in the spirit. When we pray, when we call on the Lord, when we confess, Jesus speaks up on our behalf and says, hey, you know what? They're forgiven. I forgive them. You need to leave them alone. Quit accusing them. Quit harassing them. They're my children. And so it's just as a note, it's kind of interesting, this word here, advocate, in many other translations. This word advocate is used interchangeably with the word comforter and witness. And so this verse here tonight we have read says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The same writer, John, in the book of John, in chapter 14, he says, I think it's verse 26, he says that the comforter that's given to you by the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Ghost. And so here John is saying that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But in the book of John, he's saying we have a comforter or an advocate, which is the Holy Ghost. So which one is it? Did John get confused? Did he change his mind? No. John had a revelation of the oneness of God. There wasn't two or three, but he understood and he had this revelation. It's the Lord. He is one. And so I looked at that today and I enjoyed that. But the last verse, number two, says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So first he says, we have an advocate. Jesus is going to stand up for us against the penalty of sin if we call on him. And in verse number two, he uses a big word we don't really hear very much, and it's called propitiation. Now, what I broke it down to mean is that propitiation is somebody or something, somebody that makes up the difference. You know, if you're standing at the counter and you're paying for something and you're a dollar short or you're a few cents short and some nice person behind you wearing a mask says, hey, you know what? I'll pay the difference. You're coming up short. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to get what you want. You know what? I'll make up the difference for you. So propitiation is making up the difference or gaining favor, or in other words, trying to avoid a penalty. And saints, we know that the penalty for sin is death, according to the word of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, he became the propitiation, or he became the price. He paid the price. He became the sacrifice for sin. And he made up the difference that we could not make up. We could not pay the price for our own sin. We could not make ourselves clean and holy. But only the Lord could. He was the propitiation, or he made up the difference for our shortcoming, and he took a penalty for us. And so I'm about to wrap it up here, but I wanted. So we've talked a little bit about we just need. What do we do if we sin? We need to confess it, to tell the Lord, and He will cleanse us. He'll take that away. He'll remove that stain or that spot. He wants us to make it, church. It's not too hard to serve the Lord. The devil wants to put all kinds of thoughts in our mind and try to get us off track and overwhelm us. But the Lord simply says, by faith, come to me. He that cometh to God must believe. I'm going to come to God, and I'm going to ask forgiveness. He's going to cleanse me. But why? Because He loves me. Because He already died for my sins. He's made it simple for us. Now, why does this work? I want to touch on that a little bit, and then I'll be done. I'm turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And as we're turning there, I did want to point out in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 16, James is talking about prayer. And he's talking about sin, and he's talking about healing and sickness. But in verse 16, this is a little bit more information on if you have a sin in your life that maybe you've done over and over. Maybe it's a habit. Well, James says this: is there any among you that has a fault? So fault is like the next level of sin. It's not something I fell into one time. It might be something that's happened a few times. And the devil, he wants to condemn you. He wants to make you feel like you'll never get through this. You'll never get above this. And so James writes, and he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so James is saying here, look, if it's more just a one-time sin, you need to go and find a good, strong brother or sister in the church and tell them, I'm struggling with this. I have this. This is repeating. I haven't been able to get above it or to get it subdued and get victory over it. We don't want to twist the scripture and say that we need to go to some kind of confession where we're just telling a man our sin and that's how we get forgiven. No, this is higher than that. This is saying the church, the body, needs to help the body. Maybe you're not strong enough yet, or you don't have enough wisdom or knowledge yet, and it's like a spiritual buddy system. You're going to link together with a brother or a sister, and they're going to be praying with you. And your strength is going to be multiplied, and your victory is going to be just around the corner. Your confidence is going to grow, and the next time you're going to be stronger when something happens because you've made it through this. You've tied into the body. You've gained more strength than you would have on your own, and you've overcome this. And so it's a powerful concept. Sometimes we just need to tie in to somebody else. Sometimes we need what we might call accountability. It's to help us because we love our brother or our sister, to help us get through this. And I'm about to wrap this up here. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, I'm just going to read some verses that tie in the Old Testament laws of sacrificing for sin and the tabernacle plan and how that Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled these laws and built upon these laws. And He is now, not only was He the sacrifice, but He is the high priest now. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. This is not the old tabernacle with the animal skins in the desert. No, but this is perfect. This is Jesus Christ, not being made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies them to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he's saying here, as much as it worked for the children of Israel once a year for the high priest to go in, and they would hold their breath almost as the high priest would offer that once a year sacrifice to the Lord to roll away or push the penalty of sin one year ahead. You see, they had no remission. They had no removal. All they could do was ask God to push the penalty ahead. Well, what they didn't know was that Jesus Christ was going to offer up a sacrifice once and for all because it was perfect. And now, in verse number 25, I have two verses left, and we'll let you go. In verse 25, we're going to skip down to that verse. It says, not yet that he should offer himself often. He doesn't have to go every year. He doesn't have to continually be offering. It says, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so what they're saying is, you know what? He didn't have to do it like the high priest often and over and over and over, because he was the only, Jesus Christ was the only sinless, perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for all former sin and all sin to come. And verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ is soon returning. And we need to have confidence and boldness to call on the Lord and to ask his forgiveness. If you're taken in a sin, let's go by faith unto the living, loving God and talk to him about it and pour out your heart. And he loves you so much, it just takes you asking for him to do it. And you don't have to ask over and over and over. And Jesus Christ, he became our high priest, our spiritual high priest, and our sacrifice. And he is that high priest. And the sacrifice has been paid for all sins. And as we go and we call on the Lord and we ask forgiveness, it activates his blood that was shed on Calvary, because we know that sin, the penalty for sin is death. And only sinless blood could take away the sins of the world. And that was Jesus Christ. And we want to be ready for his appearing. And he has made us to be victorious. He's equipped us. And he's coming soon. God bless you. Back to you, Brother Vic.
Thank you so much, Brother Roseberry. Thank you for the good word. Thank you for this message of mercy, forgiveness, and hope in the time of need. And what a peace and a comfort that we have to know that if any man or woman or young person sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Once again, thank you so much, Brother Roseberry, for this. And we want to remind everybody to be ready for our Wednesday night service. We'll be sending out a notification tomorrow sometime to let you know exactly what is going to be taking place. Please be thinking, praying, and meditating upon the good word we heard from Brother Roseberry tonight. God bless all of you, and have a great night in Jesus' name.